I'm going to ask you to turn with me in the Psalms to Psalm 91. I will read as you follow along in your Bibles, Psalm 91, right between 90 and 92. Pretty easy to find. Psalms are right in the middle. Almost every Bible you can find, if you open it to the middle, it'll be the Psalms. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Dear people of God, the so-called greatest generation, the generation that responded to the call to protect our country after Pearl Harbor invasion, we know of that generation. We know we are losing that generation. I believe the last Liberation Day, we only had one liberator arrive. These people are in there. Late 80s or early 90s by now, and some of them, of course, passed away already. That so-called greatest generation quite likely did what they did because they were raised by a great generation of God-fearing parents. I once saw a World War II movie in which a Christian soldier and an atheist soldier were debating belief in God, and although the atheist didn't directly admit it, the story shows the young Christian soldier won the debate and saved their lives through love and kindness. It is said that almost every World War II soldier held Psalm 91 very dearly. Most parents read it to their sons when they left for war. Most had a Bible in their pocket, and it was not unusual to find that the Bible in their pocket would sometimes be hit by a bullet to save the men's lives. That wasn't the reason they carried the Bible, otherwise they'd have put books all over themselves. But it was not unusual, and there are quite a few stories about that very thing happening. And most had a Bible in their pocket, not just to protect them from the bullets, but because they would read it, and they would frequently read Psalm 91 before going into battle. Even today, there is a printing place in New Jersey that prints Psalm 91 on a handkerchief and sends it to soldiers in the Mideast. Some struggle. We know that. And if this psalm seems to promise or at least ask for sure and certain protection from God, we may wonder, what about when things go badly? My own grandparents probably prayed this psalm over their son when he went off to World War II, but he was killed in a Jeep accident. My mom lost her older brother when she was just a child of 10 or 11. She just had her 82nd birthday this past week. They might wonder, we might wonder, did this psalm not work? What went wrong? Why did my Uncle Merle, that I never met, die in the war? His parents and he were people of faith. Somebody may be not very happy with God right now. Sometimes that happens. How do they hear this if they've just gone through some difficulty, something that we don't want to happen? Our young friend Josh Cochran might wonder, how come this psalm didn't work? How come I got hurt so badly? How come I became ill and got hurt? I'm not saying he's saying that. I'm saying someone like him might say such a thing. Don't we hear some out there, maybe some TV preachers who make this and similar teachings of the Bible, like a pie in the sky? Everything's going to be perfect if you believe in Jesus. We've heard that. And we know it doesn't always exactly seem to work that way. Everything isn't always okay. And sometimes we hear, if you have strong faith, then it will be well with you. And the person who's told that then has the strongest faith that they can muster, and then something goes wrong, their very faith will be doubted, possibly. What if things don't go well? Do we doubt our faith, or this psalm, or even God himself? Regarding questions like these, Dr. Neil Plantinga once wrote and points out that no final evil will befall us. The rest of the scriptures make clear we have no immunity from sin or suffering or death. It visits us sometimes regularly. The shadow of the Almighty in this psalm reminds us of another, well, even better known psalm, Psalm 23. We often think of it when times are bad in some way. Thinking of it, once a young widower was right in the shadow of death, and thinking of the psalms that we're thinking about as he was driving himself and his grieving young girls on their way to his wife, their mom's funeral. And it was a sunny day, and a strange thing happened on the way. As they were driving on the road, they came along, on a four-lane road, they came alongside of a large semi. And they suddenly found themselves in the shadow of the semi. And then the young widower immediately realized he would much rather be hit by the shadow than by the truck. I know that's a little bit silly, but it's very profound. The shadow of death sometimes is around us, even when death itself doesn't visit us. Have you ever tried to run away from your shadow? Can't be done. And in a real sense, we get to experience the shadow of death and not its full and final impact. Believers know that the real thing is ultimately and finally defeated, yet we must still deal with its shadow until Jesus Christ finalizes his victory over sin and death. But where did the young dad and his girls need to be when they were covered by the shadow of the truck? Close to it. They needed to be near it. And that is the point of verse 1 in our text. Staying very near to the Most High God. Being in the shadow of the Most High God means you're right near. The Almighty is to experience, to be near the Almighty God is to experience his blessings of protection. This text is so rich, you can almost take your pick of your favorite imagery. And there's probably too many to deal with in a single sermon. I've shared before the example of a bird found by a forest ranger after a forest fire. And he saw this thing that it was, we find is a burnt bird, and he kicks on it just to see if it's all right, and he knows it's not. And when he does that, the mother bird is kind of pushed away, and the babies are safe. They were protected under her wing from the fire, covered the chicks. She gave up her own life to the flames to protect her children. I may have shared before the significance of battle imagery, of flaming arrows by night or regular ones flying by day, the work of wielding sword or shield or building rampart. If you've seen the excellent movie Risen, you saw an interesting example of the battle, of how Romans were fighting against the insurgents in the opening parts. Somewhat violent, so it's not for young children yet, But interesting experience of such battle. I had never before seen, I've heard of building ramparts to climb up on walls, but I never before saw soldiers kneel down themselves with their shields to build a rampart for the other soldiers to climb up. Very interesting. And all of these kinds of images the psalmist brings to mind to help us understand God's full and final and complete protection. The psalmist almost seems to overwhelm us with the various ideas of danger and trouble that the Lord can and will protect those who place their trust in him. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. Understand sovereignty, eternal boundaries, no final evil. During this time of Lent, as we look forward to celebrating again the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, we know and now more easily look for what this is telling us about our Lord Jesus. In fact, he suffers harm, but an angel is there to say, he's not here, he's risen, just as he said. That Easter morning meant the angels did guard him. In that example, we know things did not go perfectly from a human point of view. He suffered and died. Who of us would have not been voting, don't let the Sanhedrin and the Romans get him. Don't let them kill him. Stop it. We would say, don't let that happen. We who will worship the Lord. And if we had command of the angels, I think I would send in a battalion of angels to prevent his suffering and death. Of course, the problem may be our expectation regarding the will of God, even in the day-to-day living of life as we know it. Can or do we make unrealistic expectations of God? What does it really mean, your will be done? We know God can do anything, but does he do everything he can do? Should we expect him to do everything that he can do? Especially for us? We tend to be what's called anthropocentric, human-centered or self-centered. If things don't go the way we want, if things don't go the way that I want, then our world seems turned upside down. Some days it's good to be reminded that the universe does not revolve around us. It revolves around God. I heard a real-life story of a soldier. He said this Psalm 91 every day. His partner, his buddy, didn't know God or the Word at all. Then, in a battle, the Christian soldier was killed in a rescue mission, and the unbelieving soldier was spared. We see in this true story and in the psalm that true refuge is not from harm. If you're in a battle, it doesn't mean you can't be killed, that God is going to turn the bullets away from you. He can, and sometimes he's done that, but it doesn't mean he always will do that. True refuge is not from harm in this life, but it is from eternal harm. We know very well that evil is active and alive in the world. We live in a broken and fallen world, and Christians are not immune from bad stuff. Even so, we boldly assert by faith that God is still victorious and God is still in control. Even when bad things happen. Just earlier today, we talked about how God doesn't want bad things to happen. God doesn't want one of his children to have cancer or to die from that cancer or to be injured. But he can turn bad things good. He can turn them into things that strengthen us and help us. We need to know, especially, not only, but especially when bad things happen, that God's ways are far higher than our ways. And he is still on his throne. Have you ever noticed when we hear of miracle stories that we can easily attribute to God, like a time of death, and suddenly the nurse cries out, I've got a heartbeat! Oh, praise the Lord! But what about no heartbeat? We have to look at various perspectives and sometimes try to see things from God's perspective. My prayer is that Psalm 91 can give us a proper perspective. In verses 3 through 8, we get a sense of comfort. The psalmist is telling us that evil is out there, but God protects. We have deliverance from God, from evil. Those who don't find refuge, there's no way to avoid God's judgment. As the prophet Amos described in Amos 5:19, it will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Sometimes bad things happen. Amos knew that. We know that. In the original Hebrew, verse 9, there is an emphatic verb there. Surely as you trust. Lasting refuge, exclamation points. Certainly when you trust. This is a Psalm of David. Again, he wrote a lot of songs. Written from David's perspective. And of course, if you read his story, lots of interesting and exciting and dangerous stuff happened to him. We're not sure if this psalm may have been his perspective on just one in particular, or kind of a mixture of other difficulties and dangers that he faced. But it is, among other things, a testimony of David. Verses 1 and 2 are his testimony or invocation. Verses 3 through 13 are the instruction. And verses 14 through 16 are a sort of a benediction. You can, if they did this sort of thing, you could put the last three verses in red letters. It is God speaking this blessing from David and from through the pastor and through the Bible to God's people. God in his wisdom, as he preserved the written scriptures for us, has made it less particular. He has made it apply to every one of us. It doesn't just apply to David. It applies to each and every one of us as we look to the Lord for protection and refuge. Once again, we are looking to the Lord during our Lenten journey. Figuratively, of course, not literally, we are traveling from where we're at in our life to be near the cross of Christ. And we have great blessing, because although we know the story and we know that our Savior died a brutal, painful death on that cross, we have read the book. And the book reminds us that 3 days later, he was restored to life so that we can have eternal life. Here is where God is our eternal refuge, our strength, our protection from sickness and evil and darkness and death, at the cross and at the empty tomb. Of course, David couldn't see the cross as clearly. He probably didn't have one hanging on his palace wall like we have on our church wall. But even though he couldn't see it as clearly from his Old Testament point of view, to each and every one who comes to the cross, the Lord is saying, because he loves me, I will rescue him. Because she loves me, I will rescue her. I will protect them. They acknowledge my name. They will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with them in times of trouble. I will deliver them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. Praise the Lord. He has done this. He has shown us his salvation. Live in the shadow of the Almighty. Be near. Not physically, you can't do that, but be near to him spiritually and mentally. Be near to God, which means sometimes you can live in the shadow of his word. Be near to his word. Be close to it. Let it guide you. Make your journey in the shadow of the cross for eternal refuge and protection. Because of and in Jesus' name, do not be afraid. Danger is out there. It may visit you. But the Lord is even more sure than danger. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We praise you that you have given it to us, and that even from more than a millennium before the crucifixion, David could think about and sing about the protection that you have given us through the cross and through the resurrection. Lord, we ask that you'll help us to be confident. We would like for danger to stay away from us, but Lord, we know your ways are higher than our ways, and we truly ask that you will help us to be strong, help us to be faithful to your word, help us to be true followers of Jesus because of all he has done for us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name alone. Amen.